Looked at Isaiah 32, if you remember. The fruit of righteousness is peace and a quiet gentleness forever. Isn't that pretty? That song, Kent, just made me think of that. We were talking about it last week. Philippians chapter 1. I put separation up here in case you were in my class this morning and saw it misspelled. Well, it's correct tonight, I'll have you know. Can't say I didn't learn. I was going to tell you, there's these two camels walking through the desert, third day out. One looked at the other and said, I don't care what they have to say, I'm thirsty. And it's kind of like this crowd. You people keep coming back because you're thirsty. It's like the song, you know, the people that hear the gospel, they just want to hear it again. It's so sweet. It tastes so good. So I'm glad you're here tonight, for whatever reason. Okay, in verse 10, 9 and 10, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Isaiah 32, starting in verse 17, says that the fruit of righteousness is peace. There's no more turmoil. There's no more animosity between you and God when you reach the point that there is righteousness in your life. Okay, then you don't feel, not that God felt it so much, but that we feel it. We feel when we sin and we do things wrong, we feel that turmoil within us, that discontentment that tells us that God is not pleased with us for what we are doing. Okay, and so the fruit of righteousness is a quiet, gentle peace that comes over the Christian. And you can't take it away from him. You know, in the book of Philippians, we're talking about the joy of being a Christian. It's one of the main things. And it comes from an attitude in the Christian. It comes from a result of the Christian attitude and the result of that attitude. And righteousness is part of that. Okay, it brings a calmness to you. If you know Christians that have been Christians for years, sometimes you know some of the great difficulties they've dealt with in their life. Now, I remember Brother Brumback, and I have to admit to you, I was in high school, and that was his name to me. It was Brother Brumback or Mr. Brumback, and I do not to this day know what his first name was. And that was in Council Bluffs, Iowa, across from Omaha, Nebraska. And I was driving 60 miles at that time in high school to go to church with my grandparents. And I got to know him, and I worked with him. Every Sunday afternoon, he went out and taught the gospel to whomever would listen, to old folks' homes, children's homes, places where they took care of him. I remember once Sunday afternoon, we baptized a young man in a wheelchair, and we had to dip the wheelchair and all because he couldn't get out of it. But that was Brother Brumback. But he struggled with many, many, many health problems. But as a high school teenager, I didn't really realize that until I was older and my grandparents told me about it, because he was always happy. He's the man, by the way, that first taught me the book of Philippians. He read it to me one afternoon, and I was so shocked because he said, well, let's read it. And he reached in the drawer, got out his Bible, and started reading the book of Philippians to me. Well, I got out my Bible to follow him, but I couldn't follow him because there was no light in the room. He was blind. He didn't know the light was not on. His wife walked over and turned the light on and went, he doesn't know it's off. Word for word, he read me the book of Philippians and couldn't even see it. Oh, there was a joy and a peace in that man's life, and he was in his 80s, you know. He was blind, and he said, oh, yeah, we can baptize him. Let's get a rope. What's up there we can tie that to? Okay, let's see what's up there. Can you get a hold of it? Well, yeah, I probably can. I'm a lot younger than you are, you know. And it was fun. Oh, he was so encouraging to me. So encouraging to me. Okay, verse 12. Let's look at Paul. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. The Praetorium Guard of the Roman Empire, okay, was the elite guard of Caesar. And when a man like Paul was being held for trial, he had to be chained to one of the Praetorian Guards day and night. So Paul is a prisoner in Rome, and he is chained to the guard all the time. And his attitude, now just kind of listen to his attitude. Let me see if I can read it the way he probably meant to hear it when he penned it. Oh, brothers, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear through the whole palace guard to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the gospel, to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Now, as you read that, how does it sound to you? Does it sound discouraging? Here's a man pinning something, chained to somebody else, about to go on trial for his life for disturbing the entire Roman army, the whole Roman world by his teachings. Does he sound depressed? No, he sounds encouraged. He said, oh, yeah, this is great. Because basically what's happening is I've came up here and I'm tied to this Praetorian Guard, and when I'm preaching, he has to listen even if he doesn't want to. And because of that, the whole palace guard, all of Caesar's people are learning the gospel. Ain't that great? I mean, that's the way we'd say it. You wouldn't, but I would. Ain't that great? You know? Hey, that's something else. Verse 15, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. I think there's probably some very eloquent people that teach the gospel even today, and unfortunately, they do it because they're ambitious, and they like to be seen of men. Okay, sometimes, to keep me from being that way, I'd rather teach with a mask on. What was that? You remember that show, The Mask? I have no idea what it was about, but the guy had to wear a mask all the time because he was a twin or something. You know? The Iron Mask. The Iron Mask, yeah. Okay, well, sometimes I wish you could totally disassociate what I say from me and attribute it to Christ. Because that's where it really came from. That's where I learned it. A man like Brother Brumback taught it to me, and all as he was basically was a mirror of Jesus reflecting that light to me, and I just like to be reflecting it back to you as it came to me. Hey, but unfortunately there are people who are probably very eloquent. You might turn on your TV set tonight, catch one or two, okay, but they teach because of selfish ambition, okay, and it may be profitable to some of them too, rather profitable. Okay? And I think that's what's going on here. Now, it's not like it was in Galatians chapter 1 when he says, you know, the Judaizers are teaching you a gospel other than the one that we taught. And because of that, let them be eternally condemned. Again, I say to you, you know, let him be eternally condemned. Why? Because that's a false gospel in the book of Galatians. These guys are teaching about Jesus. It's not a false gospel that they're teaching. But they're doing it because in the Christian world, Paul's gaining a great following, and especially in the Gentile world. Okay, and so there's probably a jealousy going on here. Some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. I mean, they would like to have the preeminence, but Paul has it, you know. And so, but they are teaching the truth, but others out of goodwill. Some are teaching the right thing because they're doing it with the right motives. The latter, those with the right motives, do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, those who preach out of envy and rivalry, preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. You know, if I can gain the preeminence over somebody else, then I can cause them a lot of trouble. Okay, so the motive here is very important to the person that's doing the teaching. But Paul's attitude is, well, what does it matter? Verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true motives, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Okay, that, in other words, to Paul, the main thing that is important to him is that Jesus Christ be taught correctly, and the motive of the man teaching it doesn't matter. You know, sometimes I think we tend to, because we know the person that's, let me start over. We get discouraged as Christians because we see other Christians that we know are not living up to the Christian standard. And we let that discourage us. We let that cause that keeps us from coming to the fellowship sometimes. And that should not be. Okay? It is the fellowship, the teaching, the sharing of the gospel. Okay, and the hearing it and receiving it in your heart is more important than the motive of the person that's delivering it. Okay, if my motive is to have preeminence in this congregation, then that's bad for me. And the Lord will deal with me. But it's not bad for you. It's good for you as long as I'm saying the correct thing. And so you disassociate the message from the messenger. And that's what Paul's doing. He disassociates the message from the messenger. And if the message is correct and delivered right, he rejoices. Now, why would you do that? Well, for one thing, I can't really tell what somebody's motive is, can I? And so I don't want to be too judgmental. God knows, but I don't know. My task is to rejoice over the teaching of the gospel. Okay? Now, in Philippians, what Paul's trying to get them to see is that the Christian life is a very joyful life. If you and I could within the church sometimes, and I'm not, you understand when I say you and I, it's just kind of generic. It's not necessarily, I'm not blaming you. It's just, it's an example, okay? But there's so much in the church that causes discord. And we let other people within our fellowship, in the particular fellowship that we're in, okay, we let other people make us unhappy and discourage us. Do you see what Paul's saying? How much more joyful our sharing in Christ Jesus would be if what we listen to from the other person is the sharing of Jesus and not judge his motives or his behavior. Because sometimes the behavior looks incorrect to us, but what's in his heart may not be incorrect when he does so. I mean, we may see a man that gets rather upset and angry. Okay, and we let those type things cause discord in our fellowship. How much, you know, it's kind of like, how would I say this? It's kind of like what we let happen is we let the vessel that carries the message have more the preeminence over the message itself. In other words, if you don't like the way I teach, then you focus on me rather than the message that I'm trying to say, and that gives me the preeminence over the message. And in the Christian fellowship, if we can understand Philippians correctly, what he's trying to get us to see is that if we put the preeminence on the message and we rejoice in the message, it cuts down on the discord. See? And it would not only make me happier, it would make all of us happier. It would make our fellowship much more joyful. Okay, so that's one of the aspects that we're looking at here. Going on now with it's kind of where the paragraph starts in NIV, if you start, it's just the last sentence in verse 18, just before verse 19. He says, okay, and because of this I rejoice, because the message is being taught. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. In your translation, may say salvation, for my salvation. Okay, so he rejoices in the fact that all of these things are happening. The Praetorian Guard's being taught the gospel. The House of Caesar's being taught the gospel. He's right there at the seat of the government. The gospel's being taught to them because he's in chains. You know, everything's great. People are teaching the gospel, whether by false motives or true. The gospel is being taught more than it's ever been taught before. And he says, I rejoice and I continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, I was just thinking about that passage when we sang this song. For you I am praying. For you, I am praying. For you, I am praying. I'm praying for you. Okay? Now, Paul has so much confidence, okay, in the fact that when the saints pray to God, God hears them. And he says, with your prayers and the hope of the Spirit, I know that what's happening to me will turn out for my deliverance, for my salvation. Now let's take the focus for a minute off of the Apostle Paul, and let's talk about another guy that went through some similar experiences, if you will, that we're all familiar with, I think, and let's look at his attitude. Think about Joseph. He's the youngest son. Before Benjamin's born, okay, he's got a coat of many colors. He's kind of his father's favorite. And what do his brothers do? Take him out in the pasture. One brother wants to kill him, but the oldest brother, Reuben, says, no. You know, he couldn't stomach that. He said, let's not kill him. Let's take his jacket, throw him in a hole, you know, and put blood all over it. And we'll tell Dad that he died. Then we'll sell him to the Egyptians. Okay. We don't have to kill him, but we'll finally be rid of him. So they got rid of him. They sold him as a slave. So he goes to Egypt, and he gets in Pharaoh's house, and he's a servant in Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh's wife says, well, this young man tried to commit adultery with me. And so he gets thrown in prison. Then he interprets the dreams, of course, and he's raised up back into Pharaoh's house, again with prominence. So then he becomes, right under Pharaoh, the number one guy. Then a famine comes in the land, and so his father says, Abraham, Isaac, it was Jacob, wasn't it, was the father. Okay, I got to figure that out every time. So Jacob says, okay, there's famine, but there's food in Egypt. Go over there and get some food. So his brothers go over there, and of course they don't know who Joseph is, and so Joseph says, well, yeah, I guess, you know, how do I know your dad's alive, and how do I know you're going to honor me, and they say, well, you know, we got a little brother with our father, and he's going to, you know. And he said, well, I want you to bring the little brother as a guarantee. Oh, we can't do that. It'd kill our father. Anyway, and all this goes on, and you see all this, you know, this drama develop. It's better than a TV show. You ought to read it, you know. And it's like all this drama develops. And so the brothers come back with Benjamin, you know, and they're scared to death of this guy in Egypt, that he's going to keep little brother and it's going to kill her father. Okay? And over in Genesis 45, big brother, who is Joseph, he just can't take it anymore. Look what Joseph says in Genesis 45. That better be right. Because I'm... Okay, Genesis 45. Verse 1, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, And he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph. Excuse me. When he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" Can you just hear the love in this guy? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. They expected retaliation. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Can you imagine the attitude? Okay. When somebody wrongs you and they cause you such a horrible thing happens to you in your life, and you struggle for years because of that, you meet that person again, can you say, "Oh, that's okay. God knew what he was doing." You see, what this is a faith that's so stinking deep that you really don't believe. You really don't believe that that person can hurt you. What is it with that Romans 8? What is it, 28 says? I think it's 8:28. You might have to help me. And the King James is what I learned years ago, and I never have relearned a new one. So all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. Is it 28, Robert? Mm-hmm. Did you say? Okay, read it for us.
We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We always leave out the God causes part.
Okay.
And that distresses me.
Okay, well, I'm glad you pointed that out.
Good to happen out of the bad.
Yeah, good. And didn't he cause it in Joseph's case? See, God can take anything that's negative and bad and turn it into something good. Okay? Not because he did it, deliberately caused it to be bad, but he can use it for his glory. Linton?
Well, you know, the bad, the person is suffering. You know, he has to have that faith that the Lord is with him all the time. And even though when he was in prison 8 years in Egypt, you know, he never lost his faith. Always very, very positive in everything he did. He kept on working hard and became the chief of the jailers there and everything else. But he kept faith in the Lord. And you can't beat that for anything.
Yeah, Robert?
There's a thing that Peter states over there in 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. He talked about Christ having suffered for us in the flesh. Arm ourselves with the same. Arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. One of the things that the Apostle Paul rejoiced about is he was suffering in the flesh. In other words, he was suffering great persecution for Christ. And in that he suffered for him, he totally ceased from sin. That meant he was saved.
And that brings peace.
And that's something to rejoice about.
Okay, point well taken. And sometimes what happens to us is we get the idea that we can't be sinless, that we can't stop sinning.
Most and we should
we never want to get to the point that we think we can't do it. Because ultimately God's goal is for us to be like him. Yeah, you may not be like him because until you die, but you will be like him. And we have to want that. Somebody read, wait a minute, let me think. I think it's Acts 14, about verse 22. Somebody will read that to me, I can tell you if that's about right. Acts 14, I think it's around 22, 23. If not, I'll go find it for us.
Strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. You must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God.
Okay, that's the part I want you to hear. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now, what is he saying in Hebrews? That Jesus went through discipline from his Father in order to learn what? Anybody recall that?
Obedience.
Okay? God disciplined Jesus in order for Jesus to learn obedience, and that's what happens to us. Now, can you imagine? Sometimes I have to use personal things that happened to me. I remember one time years ago that there was a man that was rather prominent in a particular town. Had a big car dealership. Was really looked up on in the town. And I was trying to get him to come to a Bible study at my home. And he belittled me. And he made fun of me many, many, many times. And he did it sometimes in front of his employees. Okay, and probably 20 years later, he came to me and he said, you know, the biggest mistake I ever made in my life is not coming to the Bible studies with you guys. And now I've repented. And now every time I see him, he throws his arms around me and gives me a big hug. And you know my answer to that? If you just stay faithful and you just keep working and doing that which is right, it may be 20 years later, but they will come to see it. They will come to understand it because that's what God's purpose for them is. Can you imagine if we could do that like Paul does in Philippians, like Joseph did back in Genesis? And not be angry at the person that gets angry at us or persecutes us or gives us a hard time, knowing that in the end God can work that for his glory. Can you imagine how much more beautiful our fellowship would be? Okay? Let's see, there's another one talking about what Robert... Somebody read John 15:20. Yeah, John.
Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also.
Okay. You and I are all servants of Jesus, and we are not greater than Jesus. And he was persecuted for the gospel, and you and I will be persecuted. Sometimes I like to look somebody in the eye and say, have you been persecuted for Christ? If not, maybe you haven't been doing the right thing. Maybe you hadn't been teaching. Maybe you hadn't been talking to people about Jesus, because they will get angry with you. And if they're not persecuting you, Jesus promised you that they would. And so if you've never had any difficulty in your life and that you've encountered from other people, then maybe we need to start teaching. Because he promised you it's going to happen. They persecuted me first, he said, and they will definitely persecute you. You know, the United States is not getting a whole lot of persecution right now. But we might, if we start teaching the gospel like we should be, there might be some people get rather angry at us. Okay? Now, I make a statement like that, and it makes us all feel guilty, but don't feel guilty. Guess what? God can use that to his glory. He can. Isn't that true? Okay? And so even in that, there's a rejoicing. Be confident. Have faith in Jesus no matter what. If you didn't hear anything else, hear that. Because in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he says that righteousness is now being revealed from God that is by faith from first to last. The minute you believed it and you clung to it, when you first believed it and you were baptized, and when you die, you want to still be clinging to it. It's by faith from first to last. All the way through. Okay, back to Philippians. They're praying for him. Very powerful. For I know that, verse 19, that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, how is Christ exalted in his body? Every time I hear that, I have to think of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, well, now let me boast a little bit. Now, I'm not talking like Christ when I boast here, but I'm going to boast. He says, these Jews, are they servants of Christ? Well, he said, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I'm in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11. He said, I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Pardon me. I read that verse to my son-in-law the other night because they're going to the mission field in a Muslim country. If that's what it takes to get the gospel taught, do it. And if my kids die, I'll see them in heaven. Somebody's got to do it. And this is how you do it. Verse 24, five times I received from the Jews. I wish that thought hadn't hit my mind. I apologize. Sometimes you just can't keep your composure. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times. You remember when he was stoned? He went back in the city. This guy's crazy. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. You know, a lot of us will quit talking about we can't reach our brother, you know, our sibling brother, or we can't reach our children, or we can't when we start working like that. Okay? When we start working like that to teach the gospel and paying that price, the gospel will be taught and people will respond. And we can rejoice. And that's what Paul's talking about in Philippians. In Acts chapter 20, when he says farewell to the Ephesian elders, I'll get through all of the sailing through here and there. Verse 17, from Miletus Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, and when they arrived he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plot of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house, day and night, if you will. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. When you start getting the feel for what the Apostle Paul went through to teach the gospel, then you get the feeling, you begin to get the feeling over here why he's saying that these hardships that I'm facing will work out for my deliverance, for my salvation. And you begin to understand what he's saying when he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, that's what Jesus wanted. Jesus died on the cross for you and I. He gave up his life that we might have eternal life. And when Jesus said, this is what I want you to do, Christians, I want you to walk as I walked. Now, what does that mean? That means if my son goes astray, then I'm going to give my life. Chuck Swift will die, if necessary, to teach that boy the gospel. And if my neighbor is having problems, I will die if I have to teach him the gospel. Day and night with tears. Makes no difference. I've often gone without sleep, Paul says. Can you remember the day that you were up 24 hours? You were up all day working at your job. You were up all night preaching the gospel and trying to help somebody to overcome sin in their life, and you went to work the next day again without sleep. You see, if we remember those days, then we are sacrificing our body because it will wear out and it will get tired. And we might die prematurely, but that's what Paul's saying. I'm willing to give up my body so that Christ will be glorified, whether in life or death. Now, when you start giving up the body, you give up what? What Robert's talking about. You start giving up the things of the flesh. You use the body up doing the will of God, and you don't have time to indulge the flesh. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Colossians 3, I think it's verse 4, says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Isn't that neat? When it becomes to the point that the very life you live, you're living it for one thing, that Christ might be glorified. When Christ, who is your life, everything you do, think, breathe, okay, has to do with Jesus Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears in glory, you will appear with him also. Ain't that pretty? And you can't take it away. You can't take it away from you. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Here's a guy that has no fear whatsoever about dying. He says, if I die, I'm going to be with Christ, and that's a lot better than where I am now. But my love for you, brethren, is so strong. He's saying, I'm torn between the two. I can't make up my mind whether I'm going to go and be with Jesus or stay and be with you. Verse 24, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. You got a kid that's not faithful, it's more necessary for you to remain in the body until you reach him. Okay? That's what Paul's saying. These are not his physical children, but they are his children. And he's saying, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. But can you imagine that? Can you imagine being so sure of your salvation that you're torn between staying here and going to be with Jesus? You know there's streets of gold up there. There's living water up there. There's no tears. There's no pain. You don't even have to listen to the teacher choke up. Okay? There's no pain. There's no fear. There's no uncomfortableness up there. Isn't that beautiful? And we want to be there. And Paul knows that if I die, I'm going to be there. But what? His love for his brothers and sisters are so strong. And he knows that they're still young in the faith, and so he knows he's going to stay until he can help them to grow up in the faith and be strong. And he said, I'm torn between the two. I want to be with Jesus and I want to be with you. Now, what does that tell you? He loved the people as much as he loved the Savior. And isn't that what John wants? John says, the man that says, I love God and hates his neighbor is a liar and the truth's not in him. Because it's impossible to love God whom you do not see if you do not love your brother whom you see. And that's what Paul's doing here. Okay? He's loving his brother just like he loves Jesus. All his faults, all their mistakes, all the things they do wrong, Paul still loves them. Okay? Extremely, extremely important that we love each other. I tell you what, I won't give this class up for nothing until y'all throw me out. Because I get attached to people in a hurry, and I love you guys. You listen, you enjoy hearing about Jesus. And I love to tell you about him. You know, I just get attached to you, and I don't want to leave. You know, I'm kind of like a leech. You're going to have to peel me off, throw me away. You know, now you can get somebody else to teach. That's fine. I'll just come visit, but I don't want to leave. Oh, Paul he's in love with these people. He cares so much and so deeply for these people. Now, I think something begins to emerge that sometimes we misunderstand. That great joy that comes from being a Christian does not mean exuberance. It does not mean the childish laughter and play. It means a very deep-seated joy and confidence in Christ and a comfortableness with yourself and with your brothers and sisters that the world can't even comprehend. Okay, so when we talk about joy for a Christian, we're talking about rejoicing. Well, we're not talking about giggling. Well, you can't fool me. I know there's joy. I mean, Johnny's sitting back there smiling. Okay, ladies over here with tears in their eyes because of Jesus Christ. That's joy. It doesn't look like it because we're not laughing like if we were playing a child's game, you know, and just having what we call fun. But it's joy. Because as Christians, what we want is to know Jesus and to love him and to be like him. And you can see it. You know, Denise is on the front. Everybody can see her. Look at this smile. Now look, Clinton looked up. Look at the smile. See, that's joy because it is a deep-seated confidence in your salvation with Jesus. That's what joy is. And that's what he wants us to have in the book of Philippians. And it is the Christian attitude of loving one another and being like Christ that brings that deep-seated joy that he wants us to have. Verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. No divisions in that congregation. Now you can see why they don't have divisions, okay? Because their attitude's like Joseph. I mean, you might hurt me, but that's okay. And not only, isn't that weird? Joseph didn't say, well, that's okay, brothers. You know, it's okay, Barney, that you guys told me. I mean, don't worry about it. No, what did he say? He said, don't be angry with yourself. Forgive yourself. Isn't that what he's saying? Don't be angry with yourself. Why? Because God can use it for his glory, and you can forget it, and now you can be my brother again. Okay, so if we can get that attitude, and then we stand for the faith in the community of New Braunfels in the state of Texas, and we contend for that as one man contending for the faith of the gospel because of the unity that we have. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. If they sell you into slavery in Egypt, don't worry about it. Just keep going. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. Why did he put the spirit in a jar of clay? to reach the other jar of clay. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he said, my conscience is commending itself to your conscience. Okay? And so the Spirit in one man, as he changes and becomes righteous, it says to the other man, you can be like Jesus because you see, I'm a man and I'm like Jesus. And he begins to identify with it. Then he begins to repent and he becomes Christ-like. And it's one of those things. It's like, I heard the other night they were talking about, I couldn't believe it. It was about 10:30 at night and they were talking on the radio. This guy called into this radio host and said, well, I think I'm an other. And what they're talking about is they think they're alien space creatures that came to Earth and they're kind of infecting people. Well, guess what? I don't care what they think. We're infected. Okay? And it is a space creature, aliens. It's a spirit of God in us. Okay? And that's what he's trying to get us to see. And that spirit, you know, if I start touching Robert's life over here, then guess what? He becomes kind of other too. You know? And that's what we want. Okay? We want to infect one another with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That which is right, good, pure. Okay? The fruits of the Spirit, joy, peace, all that kind of stuff. Okay? Now, listen to this. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Now, we don't think about that. It has been granted to you. Do you look at it that way? Do you say, oh God, thank you so much that I can suffer for you? Boy, we got to say, you know what? Here's what happened. Jesus was the Son of God at the right hand of God. We're going to get to that next week in Philippians 2. Okay? He was on the right hand of God. He was God. He gave up equality with God to be made nothing, to be found in the form of a man. Okay? He did that in order to save mankind. And when he was resurrected back to heaven, guess what? He gave sonship to you and I. If we can ever get it in our mind and we can ever comprehend that I am no longer a mere man. I am the Son of God. My sins have been forgiven and he remembers them no more. And I am the Son of God. Jesus calls me brother. Not servant, he calls me brother, meaning I am on the same level as Jesus is. I'm the Son of God. And you know what? God's still saying to all the sons of God, he's saying there's people out there that I love, that I created, my creation, and they are lost and they are dying. And Jesus said, what? Here I am, send me. That's what he wants out of us. I will give you sonship. I will forgive your sins. And God says, but do something for me in return. Okay? Give yourself for somebody else like Jesus. Be like Jesus in your life. And that's what we're talking about here. Okay? We're talking about, okay, I have been granted the opportunity to be just like Jesus. He elevated me to the sonship. He calls me brother, and he gives me the opportunity to give up my body in order to save mankind. The very glorious work of Jesus Christ that God gave Jesus to do, he gave to me. And I have been granted. It is a gift to me to let me participate in that. Isn't that neat? You know, I mean, nobody could say it like Paul can. I mean, I can't. You know, but Paul, he just, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here that I still have. How neat. How neat. What kind of joy does that bring? What kind of exuberance, the Christian type of joy and exuberance, does that bring to you to know that God trusts you to do the same thing He trusted Jesus to do? He called you a son. He says, here, I'll grant you the same thing. Isn't that pretty? I mean, that's just pretty. And I thank you so much for your time. Philippians chapter 2 next time. Chapter 2 is really neat, too, because it goes right into the depth of what we've just been talking about. Thanks.